Let us then return to our studies in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And the verses that I wish to focus on this morning with you are found in chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. And we might say that verse 16 would be our text. Verse 16 of Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The title is taken directly from the text. It's simply walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Last week we looked at the previous verses, verses 13 to 15. And these verses reminded us that the Spirit enables us to fulfill the law of love. And this indeed is the royal law of Christianity. It is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We cannot do that by obeying the ceremonial law. It's only by the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives us power and enables us to do this. And that is what the Apostle Paul was saying to them in these verses that we looked at last week, whereby we are now free to love by the power of the Spirit. And love is a word that is found in this chapter at least four times, reminding us of the duty of love that befalls all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the section of these verses we wish to look at today, from verses 16 to 21, here we find Paul is telling them the Spirit enables us to overcome the flesh, to overcome the sinful flesh. And this is what we find in these verses. You will find, as love is mentioned a lot in this chapter 5, so is the Holy Spirit. He is mentioned six times. And our theme, walking in the Spirit, is mentioned a number of times in maybe slightly different words. It's mentioned in our text, walk in the Spirit, verse 16. It's mentioned in verse 18, be led of the Spirit, which is not exactly the same, I acknowledge, but it has a similar meaning. And then at verse 25, we have live in the Spirit, and then walk in the Spirit. So obviously the Apostle Paul is highlighting the two things that are fundamentally important to the Christian, to the Christians at Galatia. It is love, and it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, friends, when you come to look at these epistles that Paul writes, and indeed that the others write, the other apostles write some of these epistles as well. What amazes me is that very often he's writing to Gentile Christians who have no history or background in the Scriptures whatsoever. They have come from idolatry and paganism, and many of them have left detestable sins behind and detestable godless lifestyles behind. And they've had no, what we might say in modern language, they have no church background. They've had no Christian upbringing at a home or at a school or at a church. Yet he brings to them deep theology. He brings to them things that experienced Christians should know about. And he's not afraid to bring difficult doctrines to bear upon these young Christians who have not had anything of the kind of background that maybe you and I have had. This is something that absolutely amazes me. And some of the people that he's bringing these doctrines to, without disrespect to them in any sense, they would be slaves. They would be people of low rank, people maybe who have not been educated at all. Yes, we know that some slaves were highly educated, that is true, but the vast majority of them were not educated. And they would have a low ranking and a low status. Yet the Apostle Paul and others bring to them the meatier things of Christian doctrine, that they might know how to live out their Christian life. And here we find it exactly the same. Galatians, the Galatian Christians, Gentiles, pagans, steeped in idolatry, lives full of debauchery and ungodliness, the gospel came to them, they have been transformed and changed, and the Apostle Paul is now bringing them meaty doctrine to enable them to live out their Christian lives in a way that glorifies God and glorifies the gospel and also enhances their own particular lives. What then can we learn from them and from these verses when he tells them in our text, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit"? Well, first of all, friends, as I introduce this subject to you, first of all, let us remind ourselves that Paul is speaking to professing Christians. Someone, and I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, and in one of the things I read from him, I think he would state and argue that ultimately the scriptures are written principally for God's believing people. Now, that does not mean to say that, of course, the scriptures cannot be used with the ungodly, of course, and the unbelieving. But nevertheless, he would maintain that the scriptures have, in the first instance, been written for God's people, for believers, for Christians. And you can be certain that the things that the Apostle Paul is bringing here to bear upon the Galatian congregation, it is for Christians. It is for those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that he's going to say here to these people, the ungodly cannot possibly embrace. They know nothing of it. Why is that so? It is so because they have not got the Spirit of the living God. They may well have morality. They may well have upbringing. They may well have education. They may well have civilization, and all of these things are good in their place, but they do not have the power of God working in their lives. They do not have this essential ingredient, if I may use that term. They don't have the Spirit of the living God. They know nothing of being born again. They know nothing of the new life in Christ. And this is a prerequisite. This is something that must happen. Paul is speaking to professing Christians, those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been justified by faith. And he's telling them, this is the way you are to live. You are to walk in the Spirit. This is not for unbelievers. And if there are unbelievers listening, we do not want them to switch off. We do not want to say this does not apply to me. No, what we want to say to you at this point is you must first be born again. You must first come to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come first and foremost to call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. And therefore Paul is speaking to professing Christians. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And it's a capital S for Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the blessed third person of the Trinity. What he's basically saying here is you cannot be saved in this epistle. You cannot be saved by obeying the law. You're not justified by obeying the law. And what he's going on to tell the Galatian Christians, you cannot be sanctified by the law. You cannot be saved by obeying the law. You'll never be justified in the sight of God by obeying the law. And what's more, Christian, you must realize you cannot be sanctified. You cannot walk in the Spirit. You cannot make progress in the Christian life and be sanctified by the law. It's only something that can be done in the Spirit. That's what he wants to impress upon them. And surely the second thing that we are to learn in the introduction, surely we are to learn that the Christian life is a lifelong battle. A lifelong battle. He goes on to talk about, in verse 17, the flesh. That's our old fallen nature that still resides with the Christian. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There is antagonism within the Christian between the old nature, which has in some sense been crucified, but it is not dead. There is a conflict. There is hostility between the old flesh that likes to rise up and exert some kind of authority and influence over the Christian. And the Spirit is not in any sense passive in this conflict. The Spirit fights against the flesh. And this would remind us, Christian, that we're not, when we become Christians, we're not on a stroll. We're not on a jaunt, as it were. We have to take up the cross. We have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to lay hold on eternal life. There is a real battle. And the battle is not with Satan. And the battle's not with the world so much. The battle lies with the individual himself. I don't know if verse 15 has got any kind of connection, but it's surely apt and appropriate. He's talking about them and the battle with the legalists. And if you go down the route of embracing what the legalists are telling you, this is what's going to happen. You'll bite and devour one another. That's the kind of fight that will be in a congregation. That's the kind of fight that will be in a denomination or in a group of Christians where legalism takes hold. Yes, there'll be fighting, but it's fighting with one another. But the Christian is to fight. But he's going to fight with himself. It is an internal fight. And this battle is an ongoing battle. And the Holy Spirit is proactive. He is not passive in any sense. The Spirit rises up against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, and there is a conflict. And you will know something about it, Christian, if you are a Christian. You cannot avoid it. That's why we read Romans chapter 7. Again, a difficult passage for us. We read it and read it and we try to get our mind around it and we find it difficult. Yet Paul wrote that to early first century Christians. To Gentile Christians, and maybe some of them did know the law. But by and large, most of them we're inclined to believe would have been taken out of paganism. And he gives them chapter 7. Surely that would stretch them as it stretches us. But nevertheless, he gives that doctrine to them. And he's outlining his experience as an experienced Christian. As the apostle, as possibly the most experienced Christian of all time. And he's got a battle with sin. And this is something we will have. It's a lifelong battle. How are you going to overcome it? How are you going to master it? How are you going to make progress? Well, here he says, walk in the Spirit. This I say then. Don't follow the legalists. Don't be looking to them. The law cannot save you and the law cannot sanctify you. This is what you must do. You must walk in the Spirit. He's basically telling the Christians there to live differently. Now, friends, this morning, we want to look at this walk in the Spirit. Walk would suggest to you and to me, I'm sure, of something of a stroll where we want to go from one point to another point. We begin our walk. We leave one particular location and we want to go to another particular location. And this surely, when he says walk in the Spirit, he is reminding us that this is a continuous activity. This is not a spur of the moment thing. This is not something we take up every now and then. This is something that is ongoing, that it is continuous. And more than that, the Greek would tell us when he says walk in the Spirit, it is a command. This is both a instruction and a command. This is the way it's to be for the Christian. We are to walk in the Spirit. Now, if you're following me at all, I hope you're asking the question, what does it mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, generally speaking, the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us to walk in conformity to the Word of God. He will never tell us or lead us or guide us to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. That's a general rule. But that's an absolute rule. There are no exceptions. People might say, the Lord told me to do this, and the Lord told me to do that. Well, when they say things like that to you, you should go to the Word of God. And if what they say is at variance with the Word of God, then you can be sure they are not being led by the Spirit of God. But to further help us understand what it means to walk in the Spirit, I do believe that Paul tells us what this is in a negative sense, first and foremost. Surely verses 19 to 21 tell us what it is like not to walk in the Spirit. He says here in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. This is not walking in the Spirit. This is walking in the flesh. This is pandering to our sinful fleshly nature. And the sins that he outlines here are the sins that people commit who are not walking in the Spirit, who are not being led by the Spirit of the living God. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I've counted them. I do believe he highlights 17 different sins. Some of them are very similar, but 17 different sins. But you'll notice, friends, that this is not an exhaustive list. What he says there in verse 21, and such like. And such like. We're inclined to believe that he would highlight the particular sins of the culture of that day. And these are the 17 most notable and most practiced sins of that day. And these were the sins that the Galatians would be familiar with. He didn't need to open up and explain and expand these things. These sins were evident. And no doubt many of the people who are now professing Christians had actually practiced these sins in times past. So basically what he is saying to them is that to walk in the Spirit is in some real sense to turn your backs upon your old life, upon your old sinful life, and that you must do this in the power of the Spirit. This is what walking in the Spirit is. Now, some commentators, when they look at this list of 17 sins, some of them put them into three groups, or some put them into four groups. It doesn't really matter that much, but I've got them here in four groups. The first group is might be defined as chastity or sex. We have here adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are prominent sins that would have been found in the Gentile world. Adultery, we all know what that is. That is when someone who's married has sex with someone out with the marriage bond. Fornication is all kinds of sexual activity. I believe the Greek word used here is porneia, from which we get the word pornography, and uncleanness and lasciviousness. They all talk about basically sexual sins that were committed. And he's telling them, this is the work of the flesh. And therefore he says to us today that if we are living in uncleanness, if we're living in adultery or fornication, friends, we must realize we are indeed not walking in the Spirit. Instead, we are walking in the flesh. We are serving the lust and the lust of the flesh. That's what's happening. Another group here is religion. Where do we get that, you might say? Well, surely idolatry is an obvious one. Idolatry is something that we worship that takes the place of the living God. We don't have statues in our homes. We don't have shrines, I'm sure. But we may well have things in our homes and in our lives that take the place of the living God. Things that we think about more than we do about God. We give more of our time to certain things than we do to the living God. We devote more of our money to certain things than we do to the living God. We devote our affections to other things other than the great God who made us and formed us. That's idolatry. Anything that takes the place that rightfully belongs to God is idolatry. The rich young ruler who promised so much, who wanted eternal life, wouldn't give up his idol. What was his idol? His idol was all his treasures, all his wealth. The Lord Jesus Christ put his finger in the heart of the matter. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor and come and follow me. But he went away sad. Why did he go away sad? He went away sad because he would not give up his possessions. And Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple unless you're prepared to give up everything. It doesn't mean to say you have to give up everything, but you must be prepared to give up everything. You must put Christ first in your life. And anything else is idolatry. Covetousness can be idolatry. Witchcraft is an interesting word. From the word that is translated witchcraft, we get pharmacy and pharmakeutico. It's from that word that these two words come. And what it means here, witchcraft, is sorcery or magic arts. They were practiced as they're practiced today. Ouija boards, seances, and such like. But these practices also had mind-altering drugs. Yes, they did. And that's where the connection with pharmacy and pharmaceutical comes from. And it's a warning. It's a warning, surely, to this day and to this generation, that to practice these magic arts of sorcery, and to rely on horoscopes and such like, and to look upon them and to consult them, clairvoyancy, these type of things, and drugs, which alter our minds so that we might know deeper experiences. It's all under this word here, witchcraft. It all comes under that heading of religion. If that's your portion, then you're not being led by the Spirit. You are being one who is walking in the lust of the flesh. Another heading is charity, or we might simply say humanity. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murders. Quite a list there. Hatred. Do we hate anyone? Have we got hatred in our hearts? That's the work of the flesh. Emulations, wrath, strife. Are we striving against one another? Seditions, heresies. The people here in the Galatian congregation were seeking to spread heresy. Heresy of doctrine. Oh, you must obey the ceremonial law. Otherwise you cannot be saved. Heresy. Now someone may be wrong in their doctrine. It doesn't mean to say they are an heretic. But when someone departs from orthodox Christianity and will not be told and will not recant and will not change, that's where heresies come from. Envies. These are the things that are the works of the flesh. And if these things are in our lives, you can be sure you are not walking in the Spirit, but you are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The last heading is temperance. We have it here. Drunkenness and revelings. Common things in the Gentile world. Drinking to excess. The Bible never condemns anyone drinking as such. But to excess is always condemned. It's always a work of the flesh. And revelings is, may well be more treated or translated in modern parlance as orgies. These are the things that are the works of the flesh. And these are the things you are to avoid. And such like. As we said, it's not an exhaustive list. Every culture will have its own particular sins that dominate. But the sins that we have mentioned here and highlighted here, we will find them in our own society. We will find them in our own homes, our own families. We are to avoid them at all times. Because to walk in the Spirit is not to practice these particular things that have been outlined for us. But I don't know about you, friends, as you look at this list here, as you look at the sins that have been outlined, can you not say that you have committed these sins? Or some of these sins, even as a professing Christian? Is it not true that some of these sins will strike home with you? And if you're honest with yourself, you don't need to confess your sins before me or anyone else, but you will know as you look at these things that I have committed some of these sins, even as a professing Christian. What does that mean? What does it say to me? Because he goes on, of the which I tell you before, verse 21, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Obviously, the Apostle Paul, when he was with them, he was preaching about these things and he was reminding them again about what he had said when he was with them in person. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And maybe, Christian, you're saying to yourself, well, I have done these things. Does that mean that I'll not be in the kingdom of God? Does that mean that I'm not really a Christian? Does that mean that I have no part of Christ? The important word here is to note the word do. They which do such things. And that word translated do means to do them habitually. It means to do them continually. It means to practice them. This is not an excuse. This is not a license. But what it is teaching here is that those people who continually do these things, whose lives show that they continually practice these things, that it is in some sense normal for them, that they do them all the time, it is those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A Christian may fall into these sins. He may commit one or more of these sins. That is true. But if it's not his normal pattern, if it's not his habit of life, then this does not apply to him. Because, friends, when he walks in the Spirit, he will acknowledge his fault. He will acknowledge his sin. He will confess his sin. The Spirit will lead him and guide him and bring him to repentance and a new start, as it were. And therefore, when we read this, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Christian is to bless God that he knows repentance and restoration. Why? Because he walks in the Spirit. And he will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit will do that work in him. That Spirit who will never leave him. That Spirit who is in him from the moment of his regeneration will indeed work in him. Cause him to walk in the Spirit. Cause him to be led by the Spirit. And as he's led by the Spirit, he will acknowledge his sin and he will turn from it. But those who do not, who continue, who practice these things, it is a clear testimony and signal that they know nothing of the Spirit at all. Because to be in Christ is not a license to sin. No, as we found out earlier, it being in Christ, where the Spirit is in us, it gives us power to love. And it gives us power to walk in the Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray together.